Father, we open our hearts to you this day. We invite your Spirit to examine us. Lord, reveal anything in our lives that stands in opposition to you and make us more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Today, we love our pets, right? Often considering them members of our family. In fact, you know, for some of us, we can't imagine a Christmas photo that doesn't have our pets front and center. You know, and when their life comes to an end, it fills us with a lot of heartache, doesn't it? You know, the rise in status of pets in our culture didn't actually come out of nowhere. In 1871, Charles Darwin wrote a book that was called The Descent of Man, where he argued, "There's no fundamental difference between man and the higher mammals in their mental faculties. The difference in mind between man and higher animals, great as it is, certainly is one of degree and not of kind." And so he turned upside down the view that humanity was distinct from other creatures. And then in the 1970s, British psychologist Richard Ryder built on Darwin's thought, writing, "Since Darwin, scientists have agreed that there is no magical essential difference between humans and other animals, biologically speaking. Why then do we make an almost total distinction morally? If all organisms are on one physical continuum, then we should also we should also be on the same moral continuum." And then he coined the term speciesism to describe what he called the prejudice that results from the belief that humans have the right to exploit animals. Now, it's true, humans have exploited animals and creation over the years. And God never intended it that way. In fact, the Bible has something very important to say about our relationship with all created things. And if we begin to grasp that, it will help us to understand more clearly our purpose in the world. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and then we're going to be looking at the first part of Genesis 2. So Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26, and then we'll look at Genesis 2. Now, in Genesis 1, God created the whole earth by his word. He spoke, and it was created. And this is the way that the light, the land, the stars, the planets, the plants, and animals were all created this way. The formation of humanity was an exception to this creation by divine fiat. Solely in the case of humans, is the material from which they were explicitly made mentioned. Humans alone had the breath of God breathe into him. That's not true with any other creatures. They were the ultimate work of creation, the last of all the creatures in the hierarchic order. And once humans appeared, creation was complete. God only spoke to humans and no other creatures, all of which imply an emphasis on the unique positions of humans among all the created things, as well as their special relationship to God. Humans are unique because verse 26 of Genesis 1 tells us they were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, this Hebrew word image comes from a root meaning that means to cut off or to chisel. And so an image is something that is cut out or chiseled out of some kind of material to reflect the likeness of an object. So an image has an unusual manner of being. It is and is not what it resembles. And so a photo of your child may look like your child, but it's not your child, is it? No, it's an image. Humans may have powers that resemble God, but they are also merely an image. On their own, human beings are prone to think of themselves as a god on earth and to lord it over the other creatures. But the biblical text reminds us that we are like the other creatures. We are not divine. And though in some respects godlike, human beings and physicality belong to the world of animals, whose protective ruler we are called to be. Humans are beings in the in-between. We're more than animals, but we're not gods. And we're somewhat in between there. Now, over the centuries, humans have been incredibly curious about trying to figure out what God looks like, and they've been obsessed with doing that. No matter what culture you go to, human beings have attempted to create images of God. Practically from the beginning, they carved images of animals, grotesque figures, humans with multiple heads and bodies, and they said, well, this is our God. In the Ten Commandments, making a carved image of God or anything in heaven was prohibited. Why weren't the Israelites allowed to create an image of God? Because there was only one way God is imagined, through human beings. They are the only creatures which disclose something of the reality of God. God is not imaged in anything fixed except for living human beings. Perhaps that's the reason that the second most important commandment after loving God is loving our neighbors, who among all of creation display the image of God. And so just take a look at the person sitting next to you. Look into their eyes. Look at the person on the other side. There you see an image of God. What does it mean that we were created in the likeness of God? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 suggest some of the characteristics that human beings have been endowed with that mirror the traits of God. And one of these is that we are given a certain regality, a certain sovereignty, that we alone possess, that other creatures don't possess. And this is reflected in the calling and vocation that God gives humans in Genesis chapter 38, where he told them to subdue the earth and have dominion over all living things. Now, the word subdue means to bring into subjection or control. It has the idea that humans are to take the earth's resources and make them beneficial for themselves, and implies that they would develop the world's resources in a useful way. Sort of like the way that God created out of the substance of nothing the things that the world has created. We take the resources of the earth and we create something useful out of them. And so this command provides the foundation for scientific and technological development. And at the same time, as God's representatives, human beings are to rule over all living things on the earth. This exclusive distinction endows human beings with powers over the animals and plant worlds. These commands are not a mandate to exploit the earth and its creatures to satisfy human greed. No, we have a responsibility to care for the creation in the same way that God cares for creation. And Jesus modeled for us what this looks like when he said, if anyone would be first, he must be a servant of all. Lordship means service. And it's the task of the shepherd not to control, but to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's what God does for us almost every day, and we don't even know it. He's operating behind the scenes, doing things that we don't see. The land that God gave the first humans was the Garden of Eden. And it was Adam's responsibility to work and to maintain the garden, as well as all of the animals that existed there. That was Adam's and Eve's territory. It was their dominion. And likewise, God has given each of us an area of dominion too. We all have places of responsibility. It may be our family, our homes, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our financial resources, or our ministry. And in these, we are to exercise control and care on behalf of God, because they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. We are stewards that look after the things that He has given us. Now, the second way that human beings reflect the image of God is through their rationality. Human beings have been given a freedom to think and to make decisions on their own. God gave human beings freedom to explore. In verse 16 of chapter 2, God tells humans that they may eat of every tree in the garden. And in Genesis 1, He tells them to explore and to make use of all the resources of the earth. In the last half century in particular, humans have been able to go places and create things that generations before couldn't even have imagined. Humans now can explore deep into the sea or travel into space. God has given us minds and imaginations to conceive of incredible things. Just consider the new technologies that have come out in just the past decades, things our parents could never have imagined, from the internet to cell phones to GPS systems to ChatGPT. All of this is the product of the freedom to create and reason that God has given to us. Now, this freedom does not mean that we are to live independently from God. Just look at how the first human was created. God took the dust of the ground and He formed it. He then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the image that we see here is like a potter who is molding the malleable clay into a desired shape. And it's the same image that Paul will use in Romans chapter 9, where he says, "What right does the clay have to speak back to the potter?" And the point is that we human beings were created to be totally dependent upon God. We function correctly when our lives are completely dependent upon God. And while we have the freedom to create, we must always be subject to a higher law, the divinely ordained order of the universe. And in this universe, according to Psalm 139, there's no place that we can go. It is impossible to travel somewhere or be somewhere apart from the presence of God. God is there no matter where we go. We may not recognize it, but God's presence is always there. A third way that human beings manifest the image of God is in their ability to think morally. Humans have the capability to determine what is right and what is wrong. So God gave the garden to the first human beings, and that garden was called Eden, which means delight. And it contained all that was necessary to sustain life forever. As long as they ate from the tree of life, they would never age. They would never die. Human beings were given incredible freedom, but there was one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this may sound ridiculous, and it's true. There are some rules that will just seem silly. So there was a man who crashed his plane in the desert, and stranded without water, the unfortunate man trudged through the desert for hours and hours. And in fact, he came to a point where he was no longer able to stand on his feet. He was just crawling. And as he crawled in the sand, he encountered a salesman. And the salesman asked, "Can I interest you in a new tie?" And the man, who could barely speak, said, "I'm dying of thirst. Please, I don't need a tie." And so the salesman shrugged his shoulder and went off, and the dying man just resumed his crawling through the desert. And then finally, he came to this unbelievable sight. There before him was a neon sign of a restaurant with cars in the parking lot. It was an incredible sight here in the middle of the desert. And the desperate man crawled to the front door with his voice growing weaker and weaker. And he said to the doorman, "Please help me. I must have something to drink." To which the doorman replied, "Sorry, sir. Gentlemen are not admitted without a tie." The prohibitions of God are not meant to be something frivolous like this. No matter what people have told you, it is not something frivolous. God issues his commands because there is a need. The fact that the tree is prohibited infers the existence of a propensity to run toward it. Human beings must be the kind of beings that have at least the potential to look and to seek the kind of knowledge represented by the tree. Freedom itself is a good, even a blessing. But a blessing can be used for good or for bad. And when it is badly used, the fault doesn't lie with the freedom or reason itself, but with the human appetite or pride. To be human means that the judgments of good and evil are always in one's mental garden, no more than one thought away. God graciously provided the first human beings with a garden and resources, but they had to learn obedience to him as well. Their freedom would be given to them to give them an appetite to explore more and more things, but those things must not become a god to them. They were free, but there were limits to their freedom. When God created the first human beings, he intended them to walk in his ways, to walk with God, choosing right over wrong. The prohibition is God's summons to humanity to be his creatures who live in the world on his terms. The destiny of human creatures is to live in God's world, not in a world of their own making absent from God. The primary task of all human beings, therefore, is to lay hold of these distinct facets of the image of God: calling, freedom, and prohibition. Any two of them without the third will lead to a perverted life. So a life of freedom and prohibition without calling will lead to purposelessness. A life of freedom without and calling without prohibition will lead to the immoral life. A life of calling and prohibition without freedom will lead to the confined life. You were created in the image of God. And unfortunately, we human beings have difficulty with really grasping the significance of that. It's easier for us to imagine that we are indistinguishable from other creatures rather than laying hold of the authority and the responsibility that has truly been given to us. You know, in pagan cosmology, humans are creatures of blind forces, helplessly at the mercy of the inexorable rhythms and cycles of nature. And that same kind of thinking dominates us today, whether it's evolution, Big Bang, or climate change. We feel helpless at the power of these things. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of our identity. We lose sight of our purpose. We don't know ourselves or who we're called to be. We are not slaves to powerful forces. We are image bearers in a world that has rejected its creator. Bearing his light and truth is our calling and purpose in this life. And it begins at this very moment. But we will never understand it unless we understand our utter dependence upon God. Let's pray. Father, as we come here this morning, we are filled with gratefulness for the high calling that you have given each one of us. An incredible calling, an incredible freedom, an incredible world. But this is your world, not ours. I pray that you would reveal to each one of us right now what the dominion, the area that you have given us, particular responsibility and authority over. Just reveal that to us today, Lord. Now, whatever that is, we just hand that to you, Lord, and say, this is yours. This belongs to you. This is not mine. And I pray that, and we pray, Lord, that we would use it for your glory's sake. Let our lives bear your image in that place of dominion and wherever you take us in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.